So what I want to talk about this morning is making war-ready warriors. Now, I know that warrior means war-ready, if you look up the definition. But I know that there is, in some cases, those who are even soldiers, sometimes that aren't ready for war. And so I kind of want to go on that this morning, and to our scripture this morning, I'd like Luke Ferguson to come up here and read it for us. A few years ago, it's probably been about five now, Mike called me and he said, hey, would you mind if I sent Luke up and he could work for you for a week and kind of learn everything? And so my mind is like, oh yeah, okay, you know, 12-year-old, it'd be good, I can get a lot of work done. And I was expecting a little different. I was expecting that, oh, I was thinking of this 18-year-old that knew everything about ranching and was ready to go right away. I had all this stuff planned out. But one thing that I needed to realize is that Luke still had to learn. He had to learn the whatever ranching was about in order to do it. And I remember one thing that I had said to Luke, I said that, hey, this was his first year at youth camp that year was. And I said, hey, Luke, don't worry. This is going to be just like camp, boot camp. So, but anyway, go ahead, Luke. Sorry, I don't have it there for you. Oh, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10.
Strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming missiles of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So, I know this has been read a couple times already, and it's surprising, even though there wasn't a topic given to those who had the devotion. Mike seemed to kind of touch on my stuff pretty good yesterday. But notice the emphasis here. Twice in verse 11 and verse 13, Paul emphasizes putting on the armor of God. And I'm not going to talk today a lot about what that means and what the righteousness and all that stuff. What I want to talk about today is couple things. What obstacles need to be removed to put on that armor, to use it successfully? And how do we train, how do we ourselves conquer, and how do we train our kids to conquer? Yeah, you know, I'm only been a dad for 4 years, but I don't have a lot of wisdom. I you know there's two kinds of wisdom. There's the smooth-headed wisdom, and there's the salt-and-pepper wisdom. There's a guy over in the corner over there. He's sitting way in the back. He spoke last night, and he's got that smooth kind of wisdom going on up here. And there's a guy that spoke yesterday morning. He's kind of got that salt-and-pepper wisdom going on. So I don't have either one, but maybe someday. But what I do have is I'm kind of an in-between. See, I'm not a parent of a teenager, but I'm also not the old guy that doesn't know anything according to the teenager. You know, it was 10 years ago that I was still, only 9, I'm 27. So it was 9 years ago, so I kind of maybe have a little bit better memory of some things of some concerns I had getting out and going out into the world. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And in preparation for this message, I did a little survey. And it wasn't a huge survey. You know, surveys always can be kind of leaned one way. You know, they can survey 1,000 people and say this is the way 100 million people think. But I didn't survey 1,000 people, but asked a few young men to sit down and visit with me, and some of the concerns that they had going into the future. What was the concern or multiple concerns that they would have? And it kind of, I mean, there was probably, you could go a little, get pretty specific, but the broad concerns mostly was their career or was their marriage, aside from following God. And these things can be obstacles if it's not handled properly. Proverbs chapter 1, and I'll try to deal with some of the children side of this stuff here. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8. It says, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction. Do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a grateful wreath to your head and ornaments around your neck." Who all is a parent here? Raise your hand. Keep your hands up. And keep your hands up if you guys want your kids to go to heaven. Okay, so keep your hands up. So you kids look around. If you see your parents' hands up, they want you to go to heaven. Okay, so you can put your hands down now. Everything that they do is they want the best for you. They want to help you succeed. Listen to the instruction of your father and the teaching of your mother. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 5. And this kind of could go, I'd be talking both to the parent and to the child here, but Proverbs chapter 5, the last two verses, verse 22, it says, "His own iniquities will capture the wicked, and he will be held with the cords of sin. He will die for lack of instruction, and in the greatness of his folly, he will go astray." Without instruction, without guidance, without teaching, we're going to die. We're going to go astray, and I guess I should say without proper teaching. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 4. Starting in verse 1 of Proverbs chapter 4. It says, "Hear, O sons, the instruction of your father, and give attention that you may gain understanding. For I give you sound teaching. Do not abandon my instruction. When I was a son to my father, tender and only son in my sight of my mother, he taught me and said to me, 'Let your heart hold fast my words, keep my commandments and live.'" Godly parents, they want their kids to go to heaven. And I only have my oldest is a 4-year-old. That's something very much my concern. I want my kids to go to heaven too. The instruction that we give is not to be hard on you or put rules that just says, "Oh man, I can't bear these rules." We do it to guide. We do it for your eternity's sake. We want to help you there. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. Don't worry, I listened to my message at Peaks and I said Matthew 8:38 like 5 times and my scripture was Mark 8:38. So I guess I'm my own worst critic. But Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, "And fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in discipline and instruction of the Lord. Excuse me. We want to instruct kindly, but truthfully and firm. Reminded of something that my grandpa told me one time, and I had done a kind of a lesson on parenting, on discipline and stuff, and he said, he wasn't necessarily saying this exactly, but he said, you shouldn't spank a kid after, he gave two, but I know it was probably maybe a little higher, I understand that, but his point was, is that sooner or later, if you're, whether it's physical discipline or verbal discipline, if you keep downgrading your children, it turns them against you. If you verbally just run them down, like, why can't you figure it out? They're going to turn against you. Now, in the survey that I did, I asked a specific question, if rebellion had ever entered their mind, whether it was against God or against their parents. And surprisingly, it was split. 33% said it really never had entered their mind. Not split evenly, but it split the three questions I had. 33% said, yeah. I mean, it hadn't really made an effect. And then the 33% said, yeah, I'd be lying if it hadn't. But nice. No, 100% said it was because of the instruction of their parents that it kept them from doing that. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, and Paul writing to Timothy about elders here, in verse 4, he says, he must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. And then you go down to verse 12, Paul writing about deacons, he says, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their households. A good manager, which would be a good leader as well, but a good manager, even the most reliable, successful employees, will come to a good manager for advice. I mean, there's been a kind of a bad thought that I've heard that, well, I have them till they're 18, and then that's fine. I mean, an elder having older children, does that mean as soon as they're in the water, he doesn't have to help them instruction anymore? That doesn't have to just be an elder. It can be an older guy. A good manager of the household, when the problems arise, even if the child is in maybe 20s, 30s, 40s, they still will go back and ask advice. You know, and in dealing with younger kids, I guess I could propose a question, who else would you want to your child to get advice from on a career or marriage? Now, I'm not saying, you know, there's some guys that have been good influences on some younger guys, have been good influences on some guys who are younger than them even, and that's fine, I'm not saying that, but I want my kids to come to me and ask me advice on a career or marriage. On the topic of marriage in the survey, it was pretty much unanimous that when I proposed the question about marriage, how would you take your parents' advice on marriage? And pretty much all of them said they trusted their parents' advice, but they understood that they still needed to make that choice too. They needed to make the final decision. but they did trust their parents' advice on and guidance on it. And also, they also said that, and I also had the question that if, by what you see of your parents' marriage, does it make you more likely or less likely to be married, to want to get married? And they all said they're more likely because of the example of their parents. You know, training our kids up, the conscience is not a good guide unless it's trained by the Holy Spirit. And so when you're dealing with sin or overcoming some obstacles and with a career or marriage, I mean there's all those things that they can be obstacles and they can be things that just tear someone down, even if they get $100,000 a year. Or even if they are married. In bad situations, if there's poor decisions made, it can tear someone down. But you kind of grow accustomed to if you train your conscience by the Holy Spirit, then when something doesn't quite seem right, you're aware of it. You know, it's kind of like me, and I'm kind of accustomed to the taste of beef. Okay, you know that's. Just get a little plug out there. You know, the Beef Council doesn't need to advertise for me. So anyway, I'm really not a fish fan. You know, thanks. You know, I've kind of come to the conclusion that Catholicism is the second religion that I could not be. And the only reason, there's a lot of reasons, but the only reason is that there's a second is that I really couldn't be an Amish. I just can't do it. I can't grow facial hair. I mean, that's... You know, it's. I bought my, you know, hey, I'm not ashamed of this. I bought my first razor less than 2 years ago, and I was getting a great deal. I saw this on Amazon, this 6-pack of shaving cream. I will never have to buy shaving cream again. Someday when I'm teaching my son how to shave, if he's blessed with facial hair, I'm gonna say, son, this is the same stuff I used when I was shaving. He's going to say, oh, the same brand. I'm saying, no, the same can. So, I'm not like Phil Sutton down here. You know, he can shave his face and be all baby face like me. And 3 weeks later, I want to call him Jacob Yoder. You know, so. But. Sorry, Phil. Turn back to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 6, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. A parent who is a good manager, he trains up his child in the way he should go. And when he's older, he will not part from it. When he's older, when there's tough times, he'll come and ask, he or she will come and ask advice from that good manager of a parent. It's also true the opposite way. Train up a child in the way he should not go, even if you're not trying, might not depart from that either. Some misconceptions that I have noticed, and even in the ranching business, I get asked some a lot of times, you guys run Angus cattle? No, we do not run Angus cattle. The only bulls we buy that are Angus are for our two-year-old, our yearling heifers, so that they're smaller calves, so they're easier to calve for the first time. But we got about half Charolais bulls, and we had some reds. We had one, we sold him, this is last year, to to be on the ranch this year. And we have other blacks, but they're half Simmental, half Angus. They're not straight Angus. But the misconception sometimes is, oh, Angus is the best. And you see, Hardee's had that commercial out a while ago, been quite a while now, that these thick Angus patties, like you can even tell the difference. I mean, yeah, I can tell the difference between grass-fed and grain-fed, but it doesn't matter if it's Angus or Hereford or Charolais. But Charolais, the Charolais Black Cross or the Charolais Red Cross is actually a way better cross than straight Angus, either red or black. Other misconceptions is that diesels are way better than gas. You know, you would think that being on a ranch we'd have a diesel pickup, but we've never owned a diesel pickup. It just makes us too nervous. I mean, we were looking at one just recently, and we found out the guy, when something went wrong with the fuel pump, it cost him $9,000 to fix it. We thought, maybe we'll stay away from that. You know what another misconception is? I was raised that way, and I turned out fine. You know, even though my facial hair is not here, I told my wife I don't mind wearing my glasses because it makes me look older. She didn't know for sure if that was. So I'll do a survey. Do I look older or younger? With my glasses? I think she just, I just look too much like my dad. And the thought of kissing my dad to her is just like, no, that's. But I'm not my dad, am I? So just because my dad had a certain way doesn't mean that he could just train me the exact same way that my grandpa did. He was different than my grandpa. So and most of the time when I've heard that, when I heard people say that, the people themselves didn't turn out fine. Turn it back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. First Timothy chapter 3, and Paul talking about an elder here again, but it still, I think, applies to everybody who needs to have this kind of mindset here. In verse 2, he says, "The overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." Now, I'm going to talk about one specific word in there, temperate. The Greek word for temperate means sober, not intoxicated with wine, temperate, or vigilant. It's translated used three times in the New Testament. It's all talking about spiritual soberness. The word for vigilant means to keenly watchful to detect for danger. Turn to Acts chapter 20. Coffee if you want to. Oh, there you go. I'm also not a coffee drinker either. I usually have... don't shake your head, Kevin. Come on. You know, I found out this really good thing. If you put coffee creamer in tea, that's pretty good. And it looks kind of like coffee. Hey, you know that tea was discovered before coffee? And the reason coffee was discovered is that this guy was wondering why his goats were hyper after eating these little berries. So that says a little bit of something about you. Hey, but don't worry, I can take it. My wife calls me a pansy because I don't drink coffee, so that's okay. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And Paul talking to the elders at Ephesus here. He says, "Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among you, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The Greek word for on guard, or for guard, means to pay attention, to or to attend to or to beware or be cautious. I join or I devote myself to, but the idea is temperate and be on guard. Is it to be the shepherd looks for danger? Because he doesn't just go push the flock into a thick trees without going and checking for wolves first. And as parents, we need to take that too and look for danger. We don't want to just go, okay, just do your own things. They have to learn, make mistakes, and have to learn, which I'm not saying that they won't make mistakes. I'm just saying that we need to be wise in guiding them on that. Because if we just turn them loose, wolves are going to destroy them. I was never in the military, but I've had some military friends, and the thing that they have said to me was if you go into a battle and you're not prepared to do what is necessary, you're going to lose. And when we're training our kids, and this even applies to us as well, but when we're training our kids, if we don't prepare them, they're going to lose. And we're going to lose. You know, Luke Ferguson, he had to be prepared first before he was able to do the things that I had in my mind, the things that I could do. He couldn't just come as a 12-year-old boy and just to be natural for him. He had to be trained. And as we're training and training our kids to overcome sin and ourselves to overcome sin, we need to understand that if we go into that battle not prepared, we're setting ourselves up for failure. Now the battle takes place when we're depressed, when we have a glass and a bottle of alcohol and we think that's going to fix everything. The battle might take place when a young couple maybe spends a little too much time alone. Setting yourself up for failure. The battle takes place when the lust of another woman that's not your wife starts to sound okay. Or the flattery of another man that's not your husband is entertained. And if we're not prepared beforehand of what decision we're going to make, we're setting ourselves up for failure. We have to go into the battle prepared. You know, there's a lot of things that in some situations you have time to think about it, but even in ranching, there's times where you don't have that a lot of time to think. You know, if I have to go down an alley and there's a bull or a mad cow or something, I'm not taking my wife along with me because one of us is getting hurt and it's not going to be her. But if I'm there alone, the experience that I could tell if a cow is really going to come at me or not can help me whether I need to get on the fence or not. Because I've prepared. Not saying my wife's not, but when you don't have the experience, you don't know, you don't have the judgment, okay, is the cow just bluffing or is she really going to come? You have to be prepared. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, my brother and I, we'd go out with some friends like to bowling or whatever. It was pretty like a clockwork. My dad would always say, remember what 1 Corinthians 15:33 says? Bad company corrupts good morals. Notice what he says there in verse 33. Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. My grandpa, before he passed away, There had been arranged for this lady to come and do a couple hours of work for him a day, or three times a week. And so what a lot of stuff what she would do is she'd make supper. She'd put it all together and cook it there, or she'll get the supplies, put it all together, cook it there, get it all ready for him, and then maybe wash the dishes that he had from the previous time. And so what she was getting paid was $20 an hour, and so he had figured it out, and of course, if you know my grandpa, he wouldn't spend anything. But he said, "I can't afford it." He said, "I can't afford $40 an hour, $40 a day, or a meal." He said, "By the time she does all that, all she does is make the meal. I can't afford it." Now, my grandpa wasn't a rich man, but he wasn't a poor man either. I mean, it wasn't that he couldn't afford it. It was that he wasn't going to pay that much. You know, alcohol never really has had an effect on me, and I'd never really have thought about drinking or anything like that. But that doesn't mean that I should spend all my free time in the bar. Because do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. I want to prepare myself. I want to prepare my kids to be a war-ready warrior. Just because they have everything they might need to all the armor, if they don't know how to use it, doesn't do them a lot of good. If they're not ready to make the decision beforehand, setting yourself up for failure. If I don't make the decision beforehand when temptation arises, I'm going to fail.